Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 7th, 2012.
What a privilege we have to gather together as the children of God and to read the Word of God, to hear it read and proclaimed and expounded, to allow the Holy Spirit to take it from being mere words on a page to being life for our spirit, to encourage us and to correct us and to strengthen us, and to enable us to know and to do the will of God in preparation for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach any personal reading of the Bible or any personal devotion or Bible study or sermon, if we approach the Word of God with this understanding, with this esteeming exactly what it is, we will receive benefit not only for now, and for this time, and for our trials, and for the directions that we need for life, but for eternity. We are able to store up treasure in heaven as we learn to hide the Word of God in our heart. Everything else we're going to leave behind, but what we allow the Word of God to do in us, and how we allow it to change us and order our life, that's going to be for eternity. And this is why it's so important. So I know that it is a sacrifice for you all to be here, all for different reasons. Some are retired, and yet as you get older, it's harder to get out and get around. So there's those difficulties. Others that are working, it's hard to get off of work and still have energy to stay awake. So I know there are sacrifices involved, those that have children, so many things involved in that. So every stage, every individual has their obstacles that the enemy would put in front of us. And so I understand that as we come to a Wednesday night Bible study, that sometimes we're here anyway. But may we truly take time to allow our spiritual man, that inner man, to be renewed tonight as we hear and consider and contemplate the wisdom of the Word of God. We'll begin this evening in Proverbs 17 and verse 16. For those that are using your study booklet, that would be on page 34. We've already started this list under the heading of economic well-being, the subject of wealth and poverty. So we're down the list a little bit, and we're ready for Proverbs 17 and verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? One of the commentaries translates it this way. It says, of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no intention of acquiring wisdom? It's no secret that money can buy a good education. In fact, you need money for a good education. And a good education certainly has its advantages in life. There's nothing wrong with that. When we make these kinds of statements, they should never be misconstrued to think that I or the Bible have anything against getting a good education. I think if God opens those doors, that's exactly what you should do. But money and a good education are no guarantee of true wisdom. Wisdom we know to be the proper and profitable application of knowledge. You can know a lot of things, but if you don't properly apply that knowledge, it's not going to be to your profit or anyone else's. And this is why, why don't you turn to Proverbs 1:7? That's one we've read already in our study, but to remind us where true wisdom comes from. It doesn't come from education in secular things. It doesn't come from simply being intelligent, but this is where true wisdom comes from. The fear of the Lord, this is Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The reason that true wisdom and knowledge begins with fearing God, standing in awe of Him, is because if you deny Him, if you ignore Him and His will and His revealed purposes, then you have no understanding of what life is really all about, of its the very purpose of your existence. You're clueless if you don't begin with simply understanding who God is. He is your creator. And just to stand in awe of him and his power and his wisdom and his majesty. And then beyond that, his love and his mercy and his compassion. And as you're just overwhelmed with that, then you're going to begin to truly be wise. In all the other decisions of your life, in all the other areas of your life, you're going to begin to understand some things that could only come when you start with fearing the Lord. There are many people that admire rich people and think that they're really smart because they've made a lot of money. And the reality is they are very smart in a lot of areas, in the area of making money at least. There are some things to be admired about how they do business sometimes. But it is possible to be smart and knowledgeable about a lot of things and still be a fool about what life is really all about. And this is what we see so often. I'm not impressed merely by those who make a lot of money. Now, when I say I'm not impressed, I'm impressed with those that are industrious and smart when it comes to business. I admire those things, and on a certain level, that industriousness we've already seen, and we'll see some more that God himself commends are good things. But those things alone don't impress me. But those who fear the Lord, no matter what their economic status is or their educational background, those that impress me are those that are impressed with God and that are impressed by God. So real wealth and real wisdom come from seeking God. And so the proverb is simply saying it's kind of a waste. Some of these people that are very rich and influential and can get a good education, it's kind of wasted on them because they get all that education and they're still fools because they turn from God. The next proverb in the heading is found in Proverbs 18 and verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. This is from the rich man's perspective. This is how he sees his riches, that his riches are what protect him from danger and harm. But the verse that's found in the context, if you'll look in your Bible, it's not in your list there in the booklet, but in Proverbs 18:10, the verse that precedes this proverb in verse 11 reads this way, that gives us the real perspective. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Those that are right with God, those that fear God, those that desire to do what's right in his sight, they find their protection and peace and joy and provision not in their wealth or lack of either one, but in the faithfulness of God to protect us and to provide for us that which is for our eternal good. Certainly, if you're going to choose in this life, wealth is preferable to poverty. If we're going to vote, we'd be foolish not to vote for wealth instead of poverty. But when facing problems of life, material wealth cannot protect and deliver the rich from all the calamities of life. Again, there are some advantages. There are some things that you can ward off and fix with money that you can't if you don't have money. That's true. But is it or is it not true that rich people can get sick and die just like poor people? And they've got money and they're willing to pay anybody and everybody they can to get it fixed. But there are some things that money can't protect them from. Rich people can be victims of violent crimes just like poor people. You can get mugged and stabbed and shot. Doesn't matter how much money you have, that money's not going to be your strong tower. How much better is it for us to trust in the name of the Lord? And to know that the things that he does allow in our life that would seem to be difficult and would seem to be contrary to our well-being, if you trust in the name of the Lord, you're going to take Romans 8:28 at face value. And we know that all things work together for our good. How do we know that? Because the Creator of heaven and earth is orchestrating our life that we might have his best for time and for eternity. And if we can truly believe that, we'll be able to rejoice even in the difficult times, knowing that we run to the name of the Lord, who is our strong tower. And of course, that's given us a mind picture of in ancient times when you had these towers and these places of safety where when you were under attack, you ran to that tower, and it did several things. Number one, it put a wall between you and your enemy. Number two, it gave you the advantage of elevation where you could see the battlefield a little better. And plus, inside of those towers were provisions in order to live and in order to defend yourself against the enemy. Jesus Christ is all of that for us when we are embattled with and against our enemy. It's comforting to know, Romans 8:18, you don't have to turn there, but for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and the context of that is in the will of God. The suffering that we suffer outside of the will of God, that's another matter. Those are things that need to be repented of, and without repentance, there's no benefit to them at all. But the sufferings that we suffer in the will of God, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So that's that strong tower of the name of the Lord. When we say, Lord, in Jesus' name I come to you and throw myself in dependence on you, because I have no answer to this. I have no defense. I don't know what to do, but I run to you. If we come with that daily dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find peace that passes understanding. Doesn't mean you'll figure it all out. Doesn't say, and we figure it all out, that all things work out for our good. It's we know it. By faith we know that God is who he says he is, and the rest we leave with him. Philippians 4 and verses 4 to 7. The eternal work that God is doing in us and through us when we fear him, when we trust him. That fear of the Lord is far greater than any material wealth that we could desire. Remember, this is the context of our present list of Proverbs, contrasting wealth and poverty. There, no wealth, no material wealth could give you the assurance that the child of God can and should have in facing everyday things in life. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of mind, saints, money cannot buy. Money has its own headaches and its own anxieties and anxious moments. But it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. If you fear the Lord, you will enjoy a peace that comes from knowing that your strong tower against any real, lasting, eternal harm is found in trusting Jesus. The next proverb in the list is found in Proverbs 18 and verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich man answers roughly. This proverb is simply stating the obvious, that generally speaking, the rich treat the poor improperly, roughly. If you're poor, you usually have to try to beg and finagle and in order to get what you want. That's the general statement that's being made. That's not necessarily what happens all the time, but nonetheless, it is a general statement. And many times, It doesn't matter how the poor present their needs, the rich simply turn them away. As we've studied the Proverbs, we found that God does condemn certain characteristics. And I mentioned this a little bit last week, but we'll deal with it again in a little more detail. But when we talk about wealth and when we talk about poverty, you say, well, is being wealthy bad? And the answer to that is no. Well, is being poor bad? Is it wrong? Is it sinful? No. Well, does God put more value on being poor than he does on rich? No. The point is this. It's not a matter of how much money you do or do not have. Because the Bible talks, and in the Proverbs we dealt with, the choices that often lead to poverty, like laziness, lying, dishonesty, God condemns those things that often lead to poverty. So he's not condemning poverty, but he is condemning the things that we have control over, that we can surrender to his will and his direction as a child of God. And if we refuse to do that, then he's condemning that rebellion and that carnality that often leads to poverty. But on the other hand, God encourages and commends industriousness, hard work, consistency, characteristics that often lead to improving your material wealth. And so God commends those things. He says those are good things. Well, is he saying then it's better to be rich? Is it more spiritual to be rich? No, he's not saying that at all. It's a matter of always doing what's right in God's sight and leaving the end result with him. It doesn't matter. We don't do the things that God wants us to do in order to be rich. We don't not do the things that God says we shouldn't do because we don't want to be poor. But we do what we do. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know it's right in his sight. And because we know it leads to eternal blessing and eternal glory, first for God and his Son, and then we're going to share in that glory as well. So when we read about wealth and poverty, you've got to put it in that context. It's all about fearing the Lord, no matter what your economic status. God condemns trusting in riches. God condemns arrogant boasting in wealth that often characterizes the rich. But he doesn't condemn being rich. He wants to find the fear of the Lord in our hearts. And if that's true, then these two characteristics that we read, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich man answers him roughly. If both fear the Lord, then there's not going to be the arrogance of superiority that often characterizes the rich and to look down on the poor. The poor are not going to expect and demand, nor are they going to try to manipulate the rich to get what they want. They're going to receive the instruction and the help of those that may have more wealth than them. If everyone's heart is right, this is why the world's, you know, everybody's trying to figure out the answer to the world's problems. And you know what the answer is? People need Jesus. People need to be made new creatures in Christ, and then they need to surrender to that new life within them. That's what the world needs. So I'm not going to waste my time in politics. I'm not going to waste my time in trying to argue about this point or that point. I'm going to lift up Jesus. And whoever is going to hear, they can hear and they can benefit. But Jesus is what the world needs. And we as the children of God, we already have that glorious potential. May we allow him to transform us. It'll affect our interaction with one another and how we look at one another. Genuine faith always works by love. If you truly believe God and the wisdom of God, then you're going to love one another. And arrogancy, on the other hand, always leads to bigotry and prejudice. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 19. And verse 4, read the next couple here together since they're very similar. Proverbs 19 and verse 4 says, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend." Then the next one in the list there is found in Proverbs 19, verses 6 and 7. "Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." One commentary makes this note. It says, "These proverbs simply makes an observation on life. People pursue wealthy folk, hoping that they can gain something from the rich. But the poor are so deserted, even by friends, who fear that the poor will try to gain something from them." And so if you have money, you're going to have friends, because they're looking for something. But if you're poor, nobody wants to hang with you because they're afraid you're going to ask them for something. And this just simply is, again, a general observation of life that is often true. But once again, as the children of God, we're not to fall into that mold. One of the things that's so frustrating to me as I see society, God's people allow society to dictate to us what we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to feel, how we're supposed to dress, who we're supposed to associate with, and God's people lets the world tell us what's right and what's wrong. And that's so frustrating for me. Many times when God's people simply take it for granted, this is what we do because this is what the world expects. And that even is with our friends and our associations, which is what this is dealing with. But our associations, our friendships, are to be formed based on our mutual fear of the Lord, not on how much money someone does or does not have. 2 Timothy 2:22, let's see what the Apostle Paul says. "Who are those that we should hang with?" Well, the world tells us that, you know, especially in the, if you're going to get ahead in the business world, you need to kind of hang with educated people, with successful people, with people that, you know, are business people. And that's what they tell you. That needs to be your friends. Not just at work, but I mean, that's who you need to associate with. Well, is that really how we determine our friendships, our associations? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We are called as individuals to seek these things, to pursue these things. And the thought behind pursuing, you put forth some energy, just as I was talking tonight. You put forth energy to be here tonight. And for some of you, that's all the energy you had left just to get here. But it takes some energy put forth to get here and to pursue that which is right in God's sight, to pursue faith and peace. But not only are we called on to do that as individuals, but we're called on to do that in association with others who have the same pure motive, who simply want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And it has nothing to do with your economic status, has nothing to do with your education background, has everything to do with a surrendered heart to the things of God, to the will of God. Those are the kinds of associations that will strengthen you and that will cause you to strengthen others and that will have eternal dividends in eternity. Those kinds of associations. Having the right associations and joining the right club here in this world system will give you certain advantages in this world system. But saints, this world's passing away. The system's going to fail. But I belong to a different system. I belong to a different kingdom. And this one is everlasting. So may we take these instructions to heart. And these observations are for us who fear the Lord. They're warnings. Don't fall into that kind of mentality that characterizes the world. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 is the next one in the list. "The rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all." And this is the secret of living a life that honors God. Rich or poor, we must all give an account to our Creator. Now the rejecter of Christ will do so before the great white throne judgment. The believer in Christ will give that account before the judgment seat of Christ. But when we understand this, that we all stand on the same level plane, first, the levelness of our stand before God is we're all sinners. It's not rich sinners, poor sinners, educated sinners, dumb sinners, uneducated sinners, just sinners. And then when we come to the cross on that level plane, we come out on the other side, and what are we? We're all saints, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not rich brothers, poor brothers, black brothers, white brothers. We're just brothers in Christ. And that leveling that we find in the Scriptures, we need to understand that God is the creator of both the rich and the poor, and we must all give an account to Him. So may we do so by surrendering our life to His will now. The next proverb is Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, the biblical golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But how many know the golden rule that the world lives by? Anybody know that golden rule? He who has the gold rules. And, we won't go into any in depth there, but everybody seems to know that rule. So, and this is kind of what this proverb is acknowledging, is a reality. The Bible's not saying it's right, or this in this particular, it doesn't say wrong, but that's just the reality, general observation of life. But it may also serve to discourage going into debt that is more than we can handle, going into debt without proper thought or consideration, because many people become slaves to their debt. And this happens time and time again, and of course, in the context, I'm talking about God's people. The world certainly does it. But many of God's people become slaves to their debt because they have unwisely borrowed more than they could possibly repay. And so we need to use the prudence and the wisdom that we've considered already many times in these studies. The Scripture certainly does not forbid borrowing money, so don't get that idea. It does stress the need to be wise when borrowing or lending money, for that matter. I believe that the general key to understanding God's will in this area is to live within your means. Live within your means. Make sure that all your debts are well budgeted to be able to be met according to the income that you have now. Now, God often blesses, and He often, as we've seen, when you apply the wisdom that we have found in the Proverbs, God often multiplies and gives us greater wealth. So there are things that then we can begin to expand. But don't try to live and borrow for your dream tomorrow. You live today within your means. Otherwise, if you become the slave to your debt, or it doesn't even have to be a debt, it can be a lifestyle. If you think you have to have a certain lifestyle, or you have to have certain conveniences, because again, the world says, this is America, and this is what we have, and this is what we do. And if you fall slave to that, if you're a slave to those things, that means you can't serve God. That means you can't do the will of God, because you're too busy spending your time and energy serving another master. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5, kind of deal with that other aspect of not just not being a slave to your debt, but don't be a slave to a lifestyle. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. This is some real practical wisdom that God's people need to apply. I've seen so many individuals and families destroyed because they didn't pay attention to this. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this on that those two verses there in Proverbs 23. These verses warn against overwork for the sake of gaining riches. Now again, the Bible commends industriousness. The Bible commends consistency in labor. But this is going beyond that and overwork for the sake of gaining riches. This speaks not against being industrious, but against consuming oneself for money. Wise restraint in this area is needed, especially in the present day when materialism drives many people to excessive workloads in order to accumulate more money. The reason for this advice is that riches are temporary and unstable. The first part of Proverbs 23:5 is literally, "If you cause your eyes to fly after it," that is, after wealth, ironically, flying after wealth results in wealth flying like an eagle. So if you cast your gaze and your hope and your goal, if you fly your eyes on material wealth, and then all of your time, energy, and effort is put toward that, those very riches that you thought were your happiness and your joy, they're going to fly away. Many times that happens in your lifetime, but certainly ultimately it is true of all riches. Jesus teaches us and gives us the wise balance in Matthew 6. We'll close with this evening. A couple of different passages here in Matthew. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. Matthew 6, we'll begin at verse 19. What should be? God knows we need material things. And as we've mentioned, there's nothing wrong with having material things. As long as we do not look to and trust wealth for our protection, for our safety, for our peace of mind, as long as we humbly recognize that these are blessings from God that we don't deserve, that we weren't so smart that we got all of this. But when we humbly recognize that we are what we are by the grace of God, we have what we have by the grace of God, God can bless that wealth and we can bless others with it, and we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with it. So God doesn't forbid those things. He knows we need certain things. But where's the balance? Verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now jump down to verse 24 of that same chapter, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Remember the proverb, if you are being ruled by your debt or by your desire to maintain a certain lifestyle, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material wealth. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now stop and think about that question. What Jesus is saying, what do you think is more difficult? To create this body with all of its functions and systems and complications, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, just talking about our natural physical body. And so Jesus is asking, what do you think is more difficult? To engineer that body or to find some food to put in it or some clothes to put on it? What do you think is a harder job? He says, I created you. I can take care of you. I can provide for that body that I created. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now there's a practical thought, huh? How much has your worrying done for you? It's only made you sick. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first. This is the key. Jesus says you don't need those. Jesus is not saying you don't need those things. He says, I know you need them. But he says what you need to do, what I need to do, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Saints, may we be careful not to get caught up in this material world and become a slave, either to our debt or to our desire for a certain lifestyle, at the expense of being able to seek the will of God and to obey the will of God for our spiritual well-being and for that of others. Well, we'll close there this evening.